Lord, we thank you for the wonderful music. We thank you for the thoughts penned some hundreds of years ago that reflect the Christmas story we see in Scripture. We thank you how the music challenges us and encourages and lifts up our spirit and our soul. Now, as we consider the wise men, consider the gifts that they brought, pray that we be challenged to indeed give our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more of our life day by day. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I'm not sure when the tradition of gift giving at the Christmas time became prevalent across the world. I know it's been generations now. But of course, the gift giving began here in Matthew chapter 2. As these men we looked at it this morning, these men came from the east and spent a great deal of money and effort and time to make their journey from Babylon to, first they thought they would end up in Jerusalem, but of course they ended up in a little town, just a couple hundred people, of Bethlehem. Came to a house that was inhabited by Mary and Joseph and a little toddler, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And the scriptures tell us that they fell down and worshiped him. Well, again, this morning we spoke of that briefly, that worship is to give greater value to the one we worship than we give to ourselves. To submit our will to the one we worship, and to adore the one we worship for who he is and what he does. But we find that they not only came to Bethlehem, but they came prepared to give gifts. By giving, we give up the right to independently use those things that we give. Sometimes that's hard as a grandfather. I get gifts for my grandchildren, toys that I want to enjoy. But once I give them to my grandchildren, I have to relinquish ownership of those, and I can no longer dictate that I get my turn. A couple years ago, I made a catapult for Joshua. It wasn't very big. It would only throw a beanbag, I don't know, maybe 20 or 30 feet. But I enjoyed it. I built it in my garage and I practiced. But I gave it to my grandchildren, and guess what? I didn't get to use it anymore. It was a gift. I no longer had the right to determine its use. These wise men came, and we know, and I believe most of the population of North America would know the gifts the wise men brought were gold and frankincense and myrrh. But let's consider those gifts just for a bit tonight. The first gift, gold. Gold, it seems, has been a metal that wars have been fought over. People have given their lives in the extravagant desire to accumulate more of this metal. People have fought and been killed over gold. We find they brought gold. I don't know how much they brought. Certainly enough that it was significant that Luke mentions it. But they brought gold. When we think of gold, we think of wealth and possessions. Gold, the value of gold goes up and down on a constant basis in the world markets. It was up as high as $1,700-$1,800 an ounce, and I'm not even sure what it is now. But gold has value. Gold is a measure by which people measure their wealth, how much money they have in gold. But here, more appropriately, gold is a gift for a king. Gold is a gift that is appropriate to bring to a king. If we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we find that during the reign of Solomon, the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "When the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with very great company, and camels that bear spices," notice, "and gold in abundance." She came. Solomon was a king that was to be respected, was to be held up, a king who was the king of the greatest empire in the East at his time. When the queen of Sheba came, she did not come empty-handed to the king, but she came bringing gold. She came bringing something that was of real value. It's amazing how little value many things have today. You know, we have in our possession, often we have some money. I've got a 20 there. And, you know, this piece of paper symbolizes $20, but this piece of paper really has very little value. They've done a lot of work on it, put that clear thing in it. I can see you through that. And, you know, they put the print, the Queen's picture on one side and a picture of some buildings, I'm not sure where they are, on the other side, and some poppies over there and other things and maple leaf. But that doesn't have real value. But she brought the gift of gold to the king. Many have surmised that the gold that was brought to Jesus there in Bethlehem was money that was used because in just very short order they would have to leave and go down to Egypt and spend time in Egypt waiting the death of Herod before they could return safely back to the land of Israel. Joseph, while he was certainly was an industrious man, the trip cost a lot of money, and to down there and to get settled and to try to find employment there, there was a need for some money to be able to sustain them. Many think that that money was used for that. Our wealth, our possessions. I wonder who possesses our possessions. Think about that. Who possesses our possessions? We know that everything we have, according to Scripture, is a gift from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Everything. But often, I'm afraid we take the things that God has blessed us with and we hold them so close to ourselves that God can't use them to be a blessing to others. They bought gold, a gift for a king. They brought also frankincense. Frankincense was a fragrance for the priesthood. Frankincense was given as a perfume that was pleasing to God. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take out of these sweet spices, ostakia and onycha and gambalum, and these spices with pure frankincense, and thou shalt make a perfume, a confection." A perfume for the temple with frankincense. Frankincense was part of the meat offering. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 15, "Thou shalt put oil on it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. It was sprinkled on the showbread," but it's interesting that God said frankincense was not to be part of the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 5, "But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sin shall bring forth his offering, the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, neither shall he put frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering." Frankincense. The fragrance of the priesthood, the fragrance of sacrifice. You see, sin cannot be covered with the fragrance, only with the blood of Christ. They brought the sin offering. And God said, don't put any fragrance on it. And so they brought gold for a king. They brought fragrance for the priesthood. Frankincense for the priesthood. And they brought myrrh. They brought myrrh. In Psalm 45 and verse 6, it says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Myrrh. Again, a fragrance, a sweet perfume. The woman in the Song of Solomon says, My beloved unto me is a bundle of myrrh. Myrrh, of course, also speaks of death. In Mark chapter 15, verse 23, it says, They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. Nicodemus came and in John chapter 19, verse 39, and there came to also to Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Myrrh, a bitter perfume. I believe if we were here today, we would like the sweetness of the frankincense. But the bundle of myrrh, the myrrh might be a little bit too much for us to take. Christ was brought gold as a king, frankincense as the priest, but myrrh. Why the myrrh? I believe the myrrh was brought because it foretold of the tragic circumstances at the end of his life. I wonder, do we give God the right to allow in my life the tragic and the triumphs? Do I say, I'm going to allow the myrrh? I'm not going to try to temper that with the things of this world. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. They brought gifts. This time of year, people go out to buy gifts. Look for appropriate gifts for spouse, for children, grandchildren, parents, friends, relatives, maybe someone at work. We seek out a gift that we think is appropriate. We seek out a gift that we think they would like. They would make a difference for them. Think of these wise men. As they saw the star and made preparation, they sought out the gold, packed it carefully in their caravan so it would be safe. The frankincense and the myrrh often packed in boxes that would hold the fragrance intact in the box until the box was broken open. They carried those carefully across the hundreds of miles that they traveled. And they came to a little humble home in Bethlehem. They came in and they worshiped the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though he was only a toddler walking around the room, sitting on his mother's lap. This is my assumption now, okay? I believe as they left that room, left that home, being warned of God not to go back to Jerusalem and report in again, but they left another way. They'd brought a king's ransom in gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I believe they turned to each other and they said, you know what? We should have brought more. You know what? It was a great gift we brought, but it does not begin to reflect the one who received the gift. I think maybe they said over and over as they made that journey hundreds of miles back to Babylon. So you know what? I wish I'd given him more. I wish we'd have packed up some more gold. I wish we'd have brought a couple more boxes of myrrh and frankincense. Because he is worthy of everything we can give. Because he'll give his life for us on Calvary, that we might have eternal life with him. I wonder, one day when we stand before the Lord, we give account for the things done in the flesh, and every Christian will at the Bema Seat, we call it the judgment seat of Christ. And we lay at his feet the things that we've done for him, sacrifices we have made, gifts we have given to others. I believe each one of us will walk away from the judgment seat, rejoicing in what we could do, but saying with the wise men, if you will, I'll wish I'd given him more. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. Christmas, of course, is not about what we get, but about what we give. I trust today that your heart is overflowing with gratitude over all the things God has done for you. And I trust that we each one will say, but not only say, I wish I'd given him more, but determine to give him more of our lives, to worship him more as king, as priest, and to be willing to take with him the bitterness with the sweet, the tragic with the triumph in our lives. Because we can never, never give more than he has given to us. But God gives us the privilege of giving back to him through our lives the good things that he gives to us. Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation time. Use your word for your honor and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. 441 in your hymn books. By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. Maybe tonight the Lord's spoken to your heart about something, and maybe it's something you're holding back from God. Maybe some part of your life. Maybe it's not a financial thing at all, but just something in your life. You're saying, God, you can have all of my life, but you can't have this little corner. You can't have this part. One day we stand before God, we'll shake our heads and say, how silly and selfish I was. I should have given him everything. Stand with me and sing 441, I'll wish I had given him more.